I'd like to, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to start at verse 14, but before I do that, I would ask you to join me in a prayer. God in heaven, before we go to look at your word and before we go to consider this message, what you have revealed to us about the fall, about our own fallen. We pray that you would simply give us eyes and ears to see and to hear freshly, Lord, from you. Tune us, Lord, to be touched by your Spirit this morning, even if we're not ready for it, that we may know that you are a God who rescues. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, starting at verse 14, before that, Romans, it's Romans generally is called, at least the first eight chapters, the Roman Road to Salvation. It starts out in one talking about how we should know God and we are fallen and that he is revealed in everything. And then there's a theological kind of a description of that road to salvation from that state of fallenness. And Paul is now talking about the law here, and he's telling people that, yes, we're fallen in sin, and the law is the thing that shows us our sin, right? You might not know that pocketing something in a store and taking it home without paying it, also known as the five-finger discount, is not okay. You wouldn't know that if there wasn't a rule or a law that said that's wrong. That's Paul's argument here, right? That the law shows us things that are wrong, and it teaches us and convicts us in that manner. But then in chapter 7, Paul at the beginning says, but we are not bound by that law and that rule anymore. Now, that doesn't mean we can go around stealing whatever we want. What that means is, Paul is saying, we're bound by something new. We're not bound by that law. We are bound by the Spirit. And so now he's trying to tell people why the one is not effective, which is just convicting you of wrong. That's not enough, says Paul. Because, well, God can convict me that I'm wrong as much as he wants to, but I have no ability of my own to fix it. That's what Paul's talking about. You want that fixed? Oh, we can point it out. That's not hard. But what do you want to do about it? That's the issue. And that's what chapters 7 and 8 are about. All right. So we're going to start at verse 14 then. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to quit there. Struggling to find a title or a theme or a saying or something that I could take home from this. And the best I could come up with, and maybe you can come up with something better, but what I came up with was spoiled rotten. We are spoiled rotten in a couple of ways. I think we're spoiled rotten, one, you have a bunch of fruit in your drawer and you haven't been paying attention to it in your fridge, and you open it up and poof, cloud of fruit flies come out because it's spoiled rotten and you don't want to eat it. So what do? Well, if you're stewardly and thinking about it, you just compost it. If not, well, you pitch it in the garbage, which ends up being composted anyways, sooner or later. That's spoiled rotten one way. Spoiled rotten the other way is when we get something that we don't deserve. We're being spoiled rotten. Two ways that you can take this. This morning we're going to look at the rotten side. Creation still declares the glory of God, but it also declares the tragedy of the fall. Romans 8 says that creation has been groaning in travail, as in the pains of childbirth, right up till now, right up to the present time. And we just have to look around, don't we? Mass shootings, gangs, merciless dictators, corrupt politicians, the refugee problem, the marginalization of the less fortunate people in our society. And Cornelius Plantinga points out that hostility nowadays gets packaged as entertainment, and indifference is treated as being normal. Man, I don't care. Interesting. Those things that we would package hostility and violence and call that entertainment, or that we would be indifferent or feel indifferent to real violence, is indicative of the degree to which evil has rotted us from the inside out. Now, when we think of evil, we rightly judge things like 9/11 and the 9/11 attacks, disgustingly evil, of course. You want to launch a plane into a building and kill hundreds of people, that's pretty evil. That's pretty disgusting. And then we think, well, in comparison to that, cheating a little on our taxes, that's not evil, right? If we do a comparison and we think relatively, it's easy for us to call things out there evil or wicked. But we would turn a blind eye to the prevalence of sin within our own self. It's why Jesus says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you have a plank in your own?" Spoiled rotten we are. Life is not the way God meant it to be. It's not just a little spoiled. It is rotted, full of maggots, dead, disgusting. We diagnose ignorance and we prescribe education, but ignorance is a result of evil. God would call ignorance, I don't know, evil, because how he meant it to be was that you and I would know. Our brains would be able to figure that out. We wouldn't be ignorant about these things. We are, because of the prevalence of sin in the world, and God calls that evil. We might not, because we think relatively, but God does not. It is plain and simple. It is not what he intended. we diagnose a problem like oppression, and we prescribe justice. Let's correct it. We judge a problem to be conformity. We conform too much to the world. And we actually prescribe, or at least the world would prescribe, freedom and authentic choice. If you're being oppressed, you should be freed and allowed authentic choice. But our contemporary testimony, "Our world belongs to God," says, "Still, despair and rebellious pride fill the earth, and some that are crushed by failure or broken by pain even give up on life and hope in God, and others who are shaken, but they still hope for human triumph and work feverishly to realize their own dreams." We still try to fix it. There's still this odd thing in us, this imagination that we can somehow fix it. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and to destroy them." But the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human, and who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? Wise man. Paul speaks to this, of course, in the words that we already read this morning. "I'm unspiritual and sold as a slave to sin. I don't even understand what I do. What I don't want to do, I do. What I do want to do, I don't. Oh, who is going to deliver me from this predicament?" We should be aware, though, that when we want to judge evil, when we want to, like, discern something evil or not evil, or maybe its degree of evil, we judge with an evil mind. Oh, we don't want to say that we have an evil mind, but it's not what it was meant to be. This thing doesn't function the way God meant it to. Some days it doesn't function the way I want it to. It's spoiled. But in God's book, that is a result of evil. Oh, we wouldn't want to call it that, though. But it is. The Belgic Confession in Article 14 says, "They transgressed the commandment of life which they received by their sin, and they separated themselves from God who was their true life, and having corrupted their entire nature, they made themselves guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, becoming wicked, perverse, and corrupt in everything. Human beings are nothing but slaves of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given them from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do any good by oneself, since it is Christ who says, 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them.' And he says also elsewhere, 'Apart from me, you can do nothing.'" We confessed that in the Heidelberg Catechism earlier. Are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good? Are we inclined toward all evil? If you say that to the broader community, their answer, their take on that would be, this is a rhetorical question, to which the obvious answer is no. No, we can't be totally evil or inclined towards all evil. And yet we confess, yep, we are, unless we are born of the Spirit of God. That's what we confess. Without the Spirit of God regenerating or transforming us, we would either pervert or pollute the shalom of Yahweh. Now, just to clarify so that we could be on the same page in terms of how we would discern what that really is. If you are going to pervert the shalom of Yahweh, that is, when you take what is a gift from God, a perfect thing, and you use it for another reason, for another end. then you pervert it. You redirect its if you have a first class education and you use that education to climb the social ladder and fund a very self-centered lifestyle and luxurious living and do nothing for the kingdom of God, you have perverted your first class education. We say that a person who rents out their body for money is sinful. We call that prostitution. But what about the person who takes a perfectly good mind and rents it out for a higher salary just so that they can feel superior to the person who is bagging their groceries? Perversion. Is it not a perversion to take a world-class athlete, like an incredibly talented athletic mind, an athletic body, and then pull in an exorbitant salary but do nothing for the less fortunate? That is a perversion of that incredible intelligent athletic intelligence and athletic ability. We can also pollute as well. And to pollute is to add a foreign element to something and to turn it into something ugly. We can pollute a river by dumping toxic waste into it, right? Or a lake. We can pollute a body of water quite easily. We can pollute all kinds of things. We could pollute a hockey tournament by simply paying off the refs. Wouldn't that pollute that? Perfectly good seeing a hockey tournament. And we pollute it and turn it into something ugly. You could pollute a friendship with just social ambition. Think about that. You could pollute a friendship with just gossip. Just add something into it that shouldn't be there. We can pollute a relationship with God. Think about that. I mean, we could point to, Jim Baker or, televangelists who have fallen or have been in some kind of scandal. That's easy to think about that. Oh, yeah, so they polluted their relationship. We do it all the time. Just stop to think about how we do that. At this point, it's probably good for me to point out the Catechism and Scripture simply teaches, and Paul teaches in Romans 7, we cannot not pervert. I will pervert stuff. I am unable to hardly stop myself from doing it. And now, can I stop myself from perverting? Probably, sometimes, all the time? No, perfectly? Not a chance. Can I not pollute? No, I will. I will introduce some ugly element into something and turn it into something ugly. It's the way it is. We said about earlier, can we do this ourselves? And the answer is no. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Stunning. We spoil shalom. Remember I said shalom is the peace of God or the grace of God that comes to earth, and whatever it hits, it takes that thing that's upside down and turns it right side up, brings it back to the way God meant it to be. Well, we destroy that. We do the opposite. All creation has been affected, but we hardly even think about that anymore. For instance, Cornelius Plantinga would ask you this question, which he does of his theology students at Calvin. Is carnivorousness, is being a carnivore evil? Is that a result of being in a world gone evil? Now, we would say, no, it's normal. It's, and we'd think of our idea of earth, but he would point out that Isaiah 11 talks about when the shalom of God hits earth and turns things right side up. Isaiah 11 says, "And the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together, and a little child will lead them." Huh. Okay, if that's the way God meant it to be, then carnivorousness, if that's a word, is from evil. It can't be the way God meant it to be. It's not had shalom hit it yet and turn it right side up, so it's upside down. But we would say, well, that's the circle of life. And we make a movie about it that says that. How awesome. And we teach it on HBO specials and documentaries. And in a sense, in our sinful world, that is the way things function and operate now. But if we are going to look at those things and be discerning and read them through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of creation, fall, redemption, recreation, then we need to acknowledge that it is not the way God meant it to be. It is shalom that has spoiled, been spoiled. And we, in our minds, are equally spoiled, so we can barely judge it correctly. Which is why earlier in chapter 11, the prophecy is, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from its roots a branch that will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but in righteousness he will judge the needy, and in justice he will give decisions to the poor. Jesus does not judge and look at things the way you and I do. He's looking at it from heaven's point of view. We do sometimes. I mean, we can judge between evil and sin. Evil and sin are not the same thing, right? Do you recognize that? If you'd have a three-year-old and a three-year-old picks up a gun, God forbid, accidentally shoots mom, she dies. Is the three-year-old a murderer? Well, we would say, no, that's a horrible accident. What happened there was evil. Did this child commit a sin? We would say, no. And I think we would be correct. We would be extending grace in the circumstance. So we can say that sin is evil for which we are culpable, for which we would have responsibility, right? If we turn a blind eye to evil or to sin in our world, that would be sinful. If we allow evil to prosper, that would be sinful. If we don't address any sin or evil at all, that would be sinful. If we address evil and we do it in a not very nice way, in an evil manner, that would be sinful. Well, while creation is groaning in travail, and there is evil and there is sin, there is also a lot of the original goodness that is left. We began, or I began at least, this sermon with creation still declares the glory of God, but it also declares the tragedy of the fall. But it does declare the glory of God as well. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That's from Romans chapter 1. And so we would say, yes, we can recognize that. We would call that common grace. Okay? Common grace. That's grace that is given to everyone. It's not salvation. It's not redemptive grace. It's just common grace. Rain falls on the believer's farm and unbelievers farm. Lately, it falls all the time. Common grace. We would say that without common grace, chaos would be rampant, right? And the nice, simple explanation for that or visual for that is, what if the police go on strike? And, of course, that happened for a couple of days back in Montreal. I think, I don't know, I can't even remember the year. Maybe some of you still remember that. But, man, the cops went on strike for a couple of days, and people were smashing plate windows and stealing TVs and jewelry left, right, and center, and it was just absolute chaos and mayhem like that. When we were in New Orleans doing cleanup after Hurricane Katrina, people were telling us about the absolute chaos that ensued in the storm during the hurricane. The police weren't there, so criminals got up. They were going around during the hurricane in pickup trucks with pickaxes and sledgehammers and smashing ATMs out of the walls and putting them in their trucks and taking off. Crazy. Which is why they decided they would have martial law during those kinds of incidences, because given the opportunity, well, people can be pretty crazy pretty fast. Now, that's indicative of our total depravity as well. The Belgic Confession would say, we lost all of our excellent gifts which we have received from God and retain none of them except for some small traces, just enough to make us inexcusable. So we are thoroughly damaged. Our minds and our ability to assess the damage and its effect on others, equally damaged. We resist the ugly truth about ourselves, but we like to see, and we like to see ourselves in the best light while we would look at others with a jaded and a suspicious eye. We would take pride in our own accomplishments, in our own intelligence, in our own hard work, in our own good looks, in our own athletic ability, and then forget we are not our own, but we belong to God, and that He has given us everything, including the very breath we take next. And that's why God calls us idolatrous. We think of idolatrous as, well, you know, we worship an idol. And while that's true, that's called idolatry. If you worship an idol, you carve something and you set that up and you put it on a little thing in your community or in your house or whatever, and it becomes an idol that you worship and pay homage to. But Scripture tells us, or the psalmist says, those who make those idols are like them. Well, yeah, it came out of my imagination. If I made the thing, it's because I thought of it. It's because it came from inside. No wonder I'm like that. I'm like it because it is me. It is inside. And I am actually the idol, because the only reason that I have this thing here is because I want something. It's for me. It's for my life. I'm being selfish. I like this idol because it serves my ends. Who's the real idol? The thing created or the creator? The creator, small c creator. Because the small c creator in me says, I don't want the big C creator. I want what I want. Therefore, I have become my own idol. People always want to defer and say, no, it's something else. We even say, well, people use sex as an idol. But that's only because we use it for self, for our own pleasure. We say that money can be an idol. But it's only an idol because I want it to serve me and what I want. People say fame is an idol. Well, because only because it does for me. I'm the idol. And interestingly, God says, can these idols do anything? Do they have ears to hear? Nope. Can they see? Nope. Can they do anything? I mean, do they have hands that can actually do it? No. Do they have feet that can go anywhere? No. Do these idols have minds that can even think? No. Can I? No. Can I rescue me like God can, like Big C Creator? No. Can I forgive me the way Big C Creator can forgive me? No. Can I heal what's broken inside of me with my shalom? No. Only He can do that. Only He. Creation is thoroughly spoiled rotten. We are thoroughly spoiled rotten. We cannot see or do perfectly. We will pervert and we will pollute and we will do it for ourselves. And while all creation is thoroughly spoiled rotten, we can, because of higher grace, still recognize that there is a higher power and something else. And it is the Bible who tells us who it is. Paul tells us in Romans, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, we can fall down at the feet of Jesus and surrender so that He can put His hand on our heads and say, get up. Do not be afraid. We can confess our shortcomings. And so one, surrender. Two, confess our shortcomings, which we did this morning with the Heidelberg Catechism responsive reading. It might have felt uncomfortable. Some of those things that we confess almost make us cringe. But, you know, that's what people with AA do. And I love their whole model of confession. Their whole model of confession is just to stand up. You know, if you want to stand up and speak at an AA meeting or even at an Al-Anon meeting, right? You stand up and you say, hi, my name's Casey and, you know, my last drink or whatever, you know. And you just tell your story. And no one judges. And then if John's the next person to stand up, he can't stand up in the AA meeting and say, well, Casey, holy smokes, what a loser. I don't know, blah, 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 blah. No, you're not allowed. You're not even allowed to say anything good about what I said. You're only allowed to stand up and say, hi, my name is John. My last drink was blah, 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 and tell your story. And you know what? When you're done, people go, thank you. I think church should be like an AA meeting. And then when they do their confession, their sponsors and their group helps them to do a moral inventory. That is to look at all the dumb stuff that I have done because of my sin, whether that's an addiction or something else, it doesn't matter. What are all the foolish, who are all the people that I have hurt? And now I have to make amends. And I love that word. We should separate amends to be amend, to mend something. To mend it, to allow the shalom of God to come down and touch it and turn it right side up. And that could be hard. What if they don't want our mending ways? What if they don't want to hear from us? What if they don't want to invite us into their house? What if they don't want to hear from us? Well, being the hands and feet of Christ means sometimes they get pierced. And there's not a lot we can do about that. If someone wants to pierce them and say, I could care less about you, that's on them. We are to trust Big C Creator and do the best we can. And then, of course, we are to be the hands and feet of Christ in community. to forgive as our Father has forgiven us. This is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And then lastly, we are to remember that our only comfort in this life, broken as it is that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, and in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that He has fully paid for all of our sins with His precious blood, that He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil, that He watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. And that's hard. When stuff is falling out of our lives like crazy, when we see the brokenness of creation invade us, that's not an easy thing to accept or confess. And yet the Catechism tells us that we are to trust that God will allow all things to work for the good of our salvation. Yeah, we fight so hard to make it work on this earth. It's really odd if you think about it as Christians. Heaven is supposed to be this perfect place, or being in the presence of God and having everything new, right? And all of our brokenness is whoosh, right side up, and we're completely different. And just, I mean, it's supposed to be stunning. Man, why wouldn't we all want to go there right away? We don't. Now, I think we were built to be here, obviously, given this life by God, because as we said earlier in the first message of this series, matter matters. Flesh and life, this life on terra firma matters. We are given children and families, we have parents, we have community stuff to do, and those are all gifts from God. When we look at them, we should look at them with the eyes of Scripture that tell us that those things are fallen. And we know that they are. But we also know what Paul confessed in the end. Who's going to deliver me from this? Oh my goodness. Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.